As Jesus taught his apostles the night before he was crucified, he made this statement: I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus spoke these words to prepare these men for the ministry that they would have after his ascension back into heaven and after the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he stressed to them that to bear fruit in their ministry, they must abide in him. We talked about this last Sunday morning, about being totally dependent upon him, his life and his power, because he is the only source of that. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remember that. You cannot bear fruit in yourself. Without me, severed from me, you can do nothing. You must abide in him, and he must abide in you, which means he must be there to live through you, to infuse you with the power and the ability to bring forth fruit in your life. Because apart from him, again, we have the power to do nothing. The word can means power, ability. We have no power, no ability in the flesh. It's weak. This truth certainly, I think, applies to us. It was spoken to these men in a ministry that they would have in particular during the Acts period to the nation of Israel, preaching the kingdom of God. But it's applicable to our lives as well in our ministry for the Lord, because if we're going to be effective in our lives, if we're going to be effective in our service for the Lord, if we're going to bear fruit in serving him, then we too must rest completely in him. Completely in him. We must yield completely to his control in our hearts and lives. We must allow him to abide and work in us, allow his word to work in and through us, because that's the only way that we're going to bear fruit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him in that same way. Galatians 2:20, I love Paul's statement in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ living in me. No longer I who live. That's what it means to abide in Christ. As we continue looking at this passage, we saw verses 1 through 8 last Sunday morning what it means to be united with Christ, union with Christ, abiding in Christ and him and us. But that has two results to it. Number one, it means communion with God. To abide in Christ means to have communion with God, perfect communion and fellowship with God. And we see that in verses 9 through 17. But it also means that we will experience disunion with the world. The world will not accept you if you abide in Christ. And so we see that in verses 18 through 27. This morning we're going to look at what it means to have communion with God. Abiding in Christ and him and his word abiding in us brings great blessing. It brings great blessing. It brought great blessing to these men as they were about to begin this ministry. And they needed some encouragement this night. They had already faced some difficult news, and they were going to face hard times because they were going to go that night and stumble and deny him and flee from him reject him. And they were going to see him taken and crucified. So they needed some encouragement. And this was encouragement. What he's telling them, he says, if you abide in me, this is the difference it's going to make in your life. Through their union with him, it brought them close to the Father. It brought them close to God, to have fellowship with God. Because Jesus had told them several times. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He told him, he says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's such a bond between us. Your abiding in me is going to bring you communion with God, with Father, fellowship with him. Let's read this passage. Go back to John 15. Let's begin reading with verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He says, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. One of the first things we see in what it means to be in union with Christ, to abide in Christ, is to experience love. It's to experience love. Love, and interestingly enough, what goes hand in hand with that, as he's describing it here, is obedience. To abide in Christ means to experience the love of Christ. He says in verse 9 there, as the Father loved me. Stop right there. Just for a second. As the Father loved me. Think about the depth of that love. Think about what it means when he says, in the same way the Father loved me. I can't fully understand the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I know that there's one God. I know they exist in three persons. I can't explain it because I don't think the human mind can explain it. We can believe it. I believe it. I accept it by faith because God teaches it in His Word. But I don't understand it. I wonder sometimes why we see the idea of Father and Son. Because we know that they're both eternal. The Father did not create the Son. They are the eternally God. They've always existed. He's always been God the Son. Maybe that relationship helps us a little bit from a human standpoint to understand the love between them. I don't know. I certainly can't fully comprehend it, but you can understand as we think about how much the Father loved the Son, the agony that they both went through when Jesus Christ hung on that cross. And they were separated from each other. Separated. But he says, as the Father has loved me, he says, I also have loved you. Christ's love for them, Christ's love for us, is just as deep as his love for his Father, as his Father's love for him. What a wonderful thing to experience the love of God, to know that God loves us that much, to know that God has such a deep love. It's beyond our understanding. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, that it passes knowledge. I mean, it's an interesting passage. He talks about in there knowing the love of Christ, but then he says, but you have to realize that it passes knowledge. It's beyond our true understanding of what it means to experience the love of God. But isn't it a wonderful thing when you feel loved? People want to be loved, do they not? I mean, even in the world today, people have that desire, that need to be loved. What they don't understand, so many of them, is that the one who loves them greatest is God. Is God. And when you experience that, it just makes such a difference in your life to know that God loves me. To know that I can feel that love day by day and know that God loves me. You know, John, when he wrote this gospel account, never refers to himself by name when he speaks about the author. He always just makes reference to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't think John is saying, Jesus loved me more than the rest of you guys. I don't think he's saying that. I think he probably just kind of stood in awe of the fact that Jesus would love him. How wonderful that Jesus would love me. And to abide in Christ is to experience the love of Christ. These men were beloved by Jesus, and they were commanded by Jesus. He said in verse 9, abide in my love. He commands them, you abide in my love. You remain and stay close to my love. Now, I don't think he's telling them that they've got to do something. They've got to do something in order to have him continue to love them. Jesus' love for us, God's love for us, is not conditional at all, is it? It is unconditional. The very love that he has for us, agape love, is an unconditional love. You know, he loved us even when we were sinners. God demonstrates his own love for us even while we were sinners, still sinners, that Christ died for us. We see his love is unconditional. So he's not talking about that. He said they're directed to continue to experience the warmth and the assurance that his love gives. I want you to experience my love on a day-by-day basis. Now, how could they do that? Well, look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How are you going to abide in his love? Be obedient to him. You be obedient to his word. You keep his commandments. You stay close to and hold fast to the word of God. And that allows us to abide in his love. To abide in his love. Now, how do we be obedient? Again, goes back to what we saw in verses 1 through 8. Abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. When you abide in me, you're going to bring forth fruit. As long as you remain in me, as long as the power and the life flows from me through you, as long as I'm living through you, he says, you're going to be obedient to my word. That's one of the things that's wonderful about abiding in Christ. It means we can be obedient to God, which is what he wants, what he desires for us to be obedient children. Obedient children. And we can only do that when we're close to him, when we're abiding in him. You try to serve the Lord. You try to be obedient to the word, to the Lord, to his word, walking in the flesh. What's going to happen? Do you ever, when we try that, what happens? Do you get frustrated? You get frustrated because what happened? You fail. I fail anytime we do that. The flesh can do nothing. The flesh is weak. The flesh is dead. I've been crucified with Christ. My old sin nature is dead. It can't do anything. There's nothing life, living or good that can be, come from the flesh. So we'll fail. But when we're abiding in Christ, we will be obedient to his word. And when we're obedient to his word, when we abide in his, when we abide in his love, we experience that love, that warmth that he has for us on a daily basis. Now, that's true for us, too. Look in Ephesians. Keep your place right here and look in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, the passage I just made reference to a minute ago, Paul, this is a prayer. This is a prayer that Paul offers in behalf of the believers at Ephesus and upon the behalf of us as well as believers today, as he prepares them for their walk and service for the Lord. Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with the walk of the believer. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with the position of the believer in Christ and the blessings that we have as believers in Christ. And then we're to walk worthy of the calling that we have. Well, just before he says that in chapter 4, he prefaces that with a prayer. And it's a very personal prayer addressed to, look at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a word of relationship. He is our Father. We are his children. I pray to him, from whom the whole family, we are the family of God. We're the body of Christ, but we're also a family, the family of God, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at verse 16. Here's the petition. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Now, I look at that verse of Scripture, and what I think, what I take from that is that the Holy Spirit of God will be the one who's empowering you in your life as you walk and live for him day by day. Are you empowered by the Spirit of God in the inner man? Strengthened is empowered. And he does that. When that's true, look at verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, don't get the wrong idea when you look at that verse. It does not mean that if you are walking in the flesh that you're no longer being dwelt by God or God's Spirit. That's not true. The word "dwell" here means literally that he would be at home. I always love that expression, that Christ would dwell or be at home in your heart. Think about what goes on in your heart. Think about what you think about, what you meditate on, what you say and what you do. Would Christ be at home in a heart that's doing those things and saying those things and thinking those things? That's what, when we're led of the Spirit, when we're directed by the Spirit, when we're abiding in Christ, then Christ dwells and he's at home in our hearts. Look at the next thing. "Being rooted and grounded in love." When the Spirit's in control, when Christ is abiding in us, we're abiding in him. We're rooted, we're grounded in love, his love, "that we may be able to comprehend, to understand, to get a handle on with all the saints." This is something that's available to all the saints. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? Every facet of the love of God. To know the love of Christ, again, which passes knowledge, which surpasses our ability to fully understand it, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I look at that expression and I just think, that is just amazing that that's even possible. Is it not? That it's even possible that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an amazing thing to think that God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to dwell in our hearts the very moment we trust Christ as Savior. He is there within us. He is God's guarantee to us that we are his children. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He is the promise from God. He's the Holy Spirit of promise that guarantees that one day the Lord's going to finish the work of redemption. We're redeemed, but our bodies have not been redeemed yet. But one day they will be, and the Spirit is indwelling us until that day. We have the Spirit and the power of God dwelling within us as a testimony to us that you belong to God. You're not yours anymore. You belong to God. He's there for us. He's there. We have the opportunity to know the love of Christ, to experience it in our hearts. We have the opportunity to be filled with all the fullness of God because Christ dwells in us in the person of His Spirit. Now to Him, He says, who is able, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And He closes it out with saying, Amen. It's true. Look at that statement. God, who indwells us, is able to do. What is He able to do? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now let me ask you, in contrast, what are you able to do? Absolutely nothing. But He's able to do anything you ask or think about, exceedingly, abundantly, above that. And it's that power, His power, that does what? It works in us. You see why we can bring forth fruit in our lives? Not because of us, it's because of Him. Because of the power that dwells with us as long as we abide in Him. Galatians 5:16 says this, when we walk in the Spirit, which to me is the same idea as when we abide in Christ, He says we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lusts and desires of the flesh. One of the two is in control. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. You're either abiding in Christ or you're severed from Him as far as who has control. Who has control. When we are abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, we will be obedient to the Word of God, period. We will be obedient to the Word of God. Go back with me to John chapter 15. Not only do we have this wonderful experience of His love in our hearts and of knowing that we are pleasing to Him, we are obedient to Him, we're obedient to His Word and to His will, we also experience joy. Look at verse 11. John 15:11, Jesus says to these men, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He was imparting to them joy. He is the source of joy because He says, it's my joy, that my joy may remain. And that's the same word as abide, may remain in you, may stay in you, may continue in you, and that your joy, what you experience, may be full, complete. We talk about complete or fullness of joy. The psalmist said this. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And he's talking about in the presence of God in heaven. But we have the presence of God with us right here, day by day, do we not? We have the presence of God in our hearts day by day. And in His presence, what do we find? There's joy. And not just any joy, fullness of joy. Now, what do we mean by that? Let's not get the wrong idea. Joy is not the same idea as what the world describes as joy or what we would often call happiness. Happiness is something that comes and goes. How many of you are happy all the time? Nobody is, right? You know, happiness is something that comes and goes. There are certain things that happen in our lives or things are going well. We're happy about that, you know. And then all of a sudden something hits that's not so, you know, pleasant. And we're not happy about that. Circumstances change and the happiness can come and go. Joy is different. Joy is not that kind of happiness or gladness. Joy is not found in circumstances. I don't get joy because, you know, I got money back on my taxes, you know, or I don't get joy because I got a promotion at work, or I don't get joy because of this, that, and the other. Joy doesn't come from those things. Joy comes from one source and one source only. That's the Lord. Our joy comes from the Lord. He says that my joy may remain in you. These are men who needed to experience that joy in their lives because they were suffering some anguish that night, and they were going to suffer anguish in the days ahead. And they were going to face a tough road. When they began their ministry during the Acts period, it was not going to be a time of great worldly happiness, but it was something they were still going to have joy in, because joy comes from the Lord. Joy does not depart. As the apostles abided in Christ, they're going to experience that joy that He gives. This experience of joy would be a fullness of joy, a fullness of joy. That's what He provides. And it can be only experienced as we abide in Him. When we let Him fill us with His blessings, with His power, with His love, with His joy, we experience those things. Believers today, we can experience this same deep-seated feeling of joy and peace and warmth. And our rejoicing again is in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul told the Philippian believers, rejoice in the Lord always. That word always literally means at all times. There is no time in your life, there's no experience you're going through, there's no circumstance in your life that you cannot rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And to stress it, he says, and again, I will say, rejoice. Be filled with joy, the joy that comes from God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us where it comes from. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What are the first three? Love, joy, peace. Now there's six more. Six more aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But think about those three. Love, joy, and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's produced by the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and life. It's not produced by circumstances. It's produced by Him. Go back with me to John 15. Look at verse 12. He says, this is my commandment. This is what I command you to do. This is my directive. That you love one another as I have loved you. Abiding in Christ means experiencing certainly the warmth of His love personally. Feeling loved and knowing that God loves us and feeling the joy that brings. The joy that brings and the closeness that we feel to God because we know He loves us. But abiding in Christ brings more than just that. It also gives us the responsibility. That's why this is a commandment. And it also gives the capacity to love one another. The capacity to love one another. In the same way that Christ has loved us. He says, my commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, we understand love from God Himself. We look at God's love for us and we look at God's demonstrations of His love. And that's the only way we can see and understand the nature of true love. Now, there's lots of different words for love in the Scripture. The ones that in the Greek word language is used, there's a word that the word eros, where we get our word erotic. It speaks of physical love or sensual love and so forth. That's kind of the world's view of love. That's kind of the only way I think they look at love is that physical and sensual and sexual love. That's how they limit themselves. But there's another kind of love. It's phileo love, which speaks about the dear affection and closeness of friends and family. There's a dearness. People are dear to one another. They show affection to one another. But the word that's being used here is the word agape. The Greeks didn't know what to do with this word. They didn't use it that much, classical Greeks. But the Holy Spirit took this word and elevated it to the greatest use possible to describe to us the love of God. The love of God. The nature and greatness of this love is seen in the next statement. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. You want to compare love? What love is like? There is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Kind of a rare thing. It does happen. There are people willing to do that. But there's no greater love than that sacrificial love of giving your life and laying down your life for your friends, for your loved ones. Now, Jesus certainly is pointing, I think, in a veiled way, true, but he's pointing to the cross, is he not? This is a statement of what he is going to do on the cross. He's already done that a couple of times. Look back at John chapter 10, when he's talking about and giving the discourse about being the good shepherd. Look at John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I'm not like the false shepherds. He says, I'm not like the hireling shepherds. I'm certainly not like the thief. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about the cross. He's pointing to what he's going to do for his sheep on the cross of Calvary. That's what he's pointing to. He would lay down his life for his friends. Paul talks about this in similar language. Look in Romans chapter 5 for just a second. Go back there and look at me. He uses a similar expression and example here. Talking about in verse 5, Romans chapter 5 talks about the fact that God's love has been poured out in our hearts. I love that expression. God's love has been shed abroad, the King James says, are poured out in our hearts. When we trust Christ as Savior, His love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Look at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, that's us in the flesh, without strength, without power, without ability, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us too. Without strength, and absolutely ungodly. No reverence for God, no fear for God, no love of God, no respect for God, and yet Christ died for us. Look at verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. He's not too many people would die, even for a righteous man. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone might or would even dare to die. There are some who die for a good man. But look at the demonstration of God's love for us. Verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, weak, ungodly, sinners, hostile, enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's how much He loved us. That's love. There is no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to John 15. Notice what He says after this. Now, I certainly don't think the apostles understood this at the time. Don't think that. You know, when we look at the apostles and how many times Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be delivered by the Jews into the hands of the Gentiles, the Romans. He was going to suffer. He was going to be put to death. And then 3 days later, He would rise again. He told them all that. But they didn't understand any of it. They didn't understand it anymore this night. He's reiterating it again for them to see it and know it. But they're not going to understand it this night. But they'll remember. When the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, He says, when He comes, He'll bring to remembrance everything I taught you, everything I told you. He'll bring it to your remembrance. They'll think back to this night and He told us about that. I remember when He said that. And they'll understand and know that that is a demonstration of His love for them. But notice what He says, to lay down one's life for his friends. Look at verse 14, John 15, 14. He tells them, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you're obedient to my word, you're my friends. The word friends is a word that means affectionate. That means one that is dear to you. So He's calling them dear friends. He says, you are my friends, and I lay down my life for my friends. Now, the Apostle Paul never refers to us as friends of God. We sing that song sometimes, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Some people like that song, some people don't. In one sense, in the sense that He's using it here for these men, certainly I think that it would be wonderful to be, you know, His friend, have a friend in Jesus. But we do see the idea of being dear to God and beloved of God in Paul's writings for us today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul gives believers today, gives us today as believers and members of the church, the body of Christ today, the same type of command about the importance of loving one another. Okay, as Christ has loved us. Look at verse 1. He says, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. You do just what God has done because you are dear children of God. You are beloved children of God. What does that mean? Look at verse 2. And walk in love. When you live your life, when you walk and conduct your life on a daily basis, make sure that you're walking in love. How? As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. To walk in love, to walk in agape love, the love that comes from God, is to walk as Christ walked, is to love as Christ loved us. He gave Himself for us as an offering to God. He gave Himself to God as a sacrifice to God to satisfy God's holy requirements. That's what it means for us. To walk in love is to give yourself for others, to be giving to others, to love one another, and to give yourself to God. Give your life as a living sacrifice to God so that He can work in and through you. That's what it means to walk in love. To love one another is to do that. In fact, back up to chapter 4, look at verse 32. He ends verse 32 with this word, be kind to one another. The word to be kind means to do what benefits others, not just what benefits you, but what benefits others. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted toward others. He says, and be forgiving of one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. Now, there's a couple of words for forgiveness that are used in the Bible. One of them means to send away. The typical word for forgiveness of our sins, means the sending away of our sins. They're completely sent away. The Old Testament describes it as far as the east is from the west. Get that in your head. That's how far away your sins have been sent away. The other word is what Paul uses. It's very closely akin to the word for love and grace. It means to freely give. That's what the word is here. It's not the sending away. It's freely giving of yourself. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Are freely giving to one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you, are freely gave Himself for you. That's what it means to love one another. John puts it, and would later write of this very same thing, which means he certainly did understand it. What we read in 1 John chapter 4 this morning, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see, that's the capacity to love. I don't think the world is capable of loving others with an agape love. I don't think we can love each other unconditionally unless you know God. Unless you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're indwelt with the power and spirit and love of God, you're not capable of loving. What he's telling these men that night is you have been made capable of loving others. Abide in my love and let that love flow through you to others. That's what we can do as well. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the word ought means must. We must love one another. Look with me in the passage in John chapter 14. Chapter 13. He's told them this already once before. Look at verse 34. John 13:34. And this is right after Judas left that night. So it's just the 11 left. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But look at verse 35. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How are people going to know that you're a child of God? That you love one another. That you let the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ show forth in your life and reach out to others. Let Him abide in you and work through you. Let His love abide in you and work through you and reach out and love others. And that's what He's telling them. He says, I've demonstrated that, or I will demonstrate that when I lay down my life for you. He calls them friends. Go back with me to John 15. Look at verse 15. He says, no longer, he says, do I call you servants. And the word servant there is the word for a slave or a bond servant, one who serves a master, one who is under the dominion of a master. No longer do I call you servants. He says, for a servant, a slave, does not know what his master is doing. Servant or slave does what they're told to do. They're not told necessarily why. They're not given any information as to why. It's just, you're given a command, you do it, and you do it because I own you. He says, it's not that way. He says, I'm not going to call you that. He says, I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Master doesn't tell a typical slave what he's doing, but Jesus had taken these men and he had spent 3.5 years with them. He had taught them. They had been with him from the beginning, from the baptism of John on. In fact, when he picked somebody to replace Judas, they made sure that was one of the requirements. It had to be somebody who was with him from the baptism of John all the way to the ascension. And that's why Matthias was chosen of God to do that. But I've been with you all along. And during that time, he says, I taught you. I made known to you all that the Father made known to me. All that I heard from my Father to give to you, I've made known to you. You know what my plan and purpose for your life is. And so he tells them that. Look at verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that he chose them to be saved and the others not. That's not what he's talking about. This is not talking about election or predestination, predestining anybody to be saved. He didn't choose the 12 apostles to be saved. I don't believe that. He chose them and he appointed them to be his apostles. His apostles. They're the ones he would send out to minister and preach the gospel, to testify of him, both during his earthly ministry and during the Acts period. He chose them. He appointed them. That was different. Typically, if you were a disciple, you were a student, you would choose who you would follow. You would choose your master or your teacher and who you would follow. Jesus didn't do that here. He says, I chose you. I, the master, chose you. I appointed you. And I appointed you that you should go. This is one of the things that had bothered them that night, is that they knew Jesus was going away. They were going to be withdrawn from him. That word there means to withdraw from someone. They're going to be withdrawn from him. He's no longer going to be with them. He's going to go to the cross, be raised, and after 40 days of preparation, he's going to ascend back into heaven, and they're no longer going to be with him. They were called and appointed to go out, to withdraw from him and to go out and to bear fruit. To bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide. That fruit would be eternal. It would be lasting fruit. Would not be something that would be a temporary thing, but something that would last for all eternity. That's why I chose you. He chose all of them. And you read that in John chapter 6, verse 7. He says, Had not I chosen you, the 12? Judas was among the chosen as well, was he not? He had a purpose for him as well. Because of the foreknowledge of God, he knew what Judas would do. He knew that he would be used of God to betray him into the hands of the Jewish rulers so that he could go to the cross for us. Chose you the 12, although one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. That was Judas. So he chose them and he made known to them the word of God so that they would know what God's will was for their lives, where they would find the strength and the power to carry this out. The coming of the Holy Spirit to prepare them for that work. He cleansed them through the word that he spoke to them. The truth of his word cleansed their hearts and minds and prepared them for that work. He chose them to go out and do that work. God has chosen us as well, has he not? He has chosen us as well. And he has made known to us his will. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's prayer for the Colossian saints. Beautiful prayer. One of my favorite prayers in Paul's writings. I think it's so important and so needed in our lives as believers today. Look at verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask." Here's the petition. Here's the request. "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And the word knowledge means full knowledge. Jesus told those men, he says, you know, "The Father, I've made known to you everything that the Father has made known to me, that you're to know and to hear." The Lord has made known to us that same thing. We have a full revelation of the truth of God in the Scriptures, including God's plan and purpose for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. The truth of the mystery has been fully unveiled so that we'll know, what does God want me to do today as a member of his church? I'm not a part of the nation of Israel. I'm not just a Gentile. I am a member of the church, the body of Christ. I'm living in a different age, a different dispensation. What is God's plan and purpose for me? Well, we can know that in his word. And he says, I pray that you may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There are a lot of places today that don't really like to stress too much the teaching of God's word, knowledge and doctrine and teaching. Well, if we don't have knowledge and instruction and doctrine, how are we going to know what God wants us to do? How are we going to know what God's will for our lives is? That's the basis. I can't go out and serve the Lord if I don't know what he wants me to do. And I can't serve him if I don't know where the strength and power to do that comes from. If I don't have the wisdom and knowledge of what he wants me to preach and teach and share with others, we can do that. Now, why is that important? Look at verse 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord." That your life, your walk may balance these wonderful things that he's given you. And this wonderful purpose that he has for your life. Fully pleasing him. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. Paul said, we make it our aim to be well pleasing to him. That's what Jesus, I always do those things that are well pleasing to my Father. That's what we should strive to do. And we can only do that as we abide in Christ. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Look at the next statement. Being fruitful in every good work and continuing, increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful. Being fruitful. We learn what God has for us. We find that in his word. We abide in him. We let him work in and through us. And he brings forth fruit. We walk worthy of the Lord. And he brings forth fruit in our lives. Go back with me to John 15, just quickly. The last two verses, he says, the last part of verse 16, he says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And again, don't take that out of context and say that we can ask God for anything we want personally and he'll give it to us. That's not what this verse teaches. That's not what it taught to them. And it's certainly not what it teaches to us. He's talking to a man about the importance of abiding in Christ. You abide in Christ, you have a resource available to you. You have communion with the Father. You can go to him anytime in prayer. What a wonderful resource we have. Prayer to God the Father. We have that. And for them, he says, you ask whatever. Whatever in my name, whatever is in accordance with my purpose for your life, in accordance to my name, bring glory and honor to my name and to bear fruit, and the Father will give it to you. You have that resource. Well, we this is not a promise given to us. This is given to 11 apostles who will become 12 and ministering during the Acts period. But we have that wonderful resource, do we not? When we abide in Christ, we have that constant resource. We can talk to God. You can talk to God when you get up in the morning, right? You can talk to God when you sit down for the meal. What about the rest of the day? Can you talk to God any other time? Oh, what? When you go to bed at night. Forgot that one. No, anytime. We have constant resource. We can come to the Lord in prayer anytime. We have constant union and communion with Him. And He's there, and we can commune with Him in prayer and in the study of the Word. And he's like a friend, in a sense, that we constant communion with Him like that. But He's certainly much more than a friend, is He not? But we're dear to Him. And so we have that thing. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One of the aspects of that armor, he says, praying always with all prayer. And that word praying always means praying at all times. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's always there as a resource to us. We can come to the Lord in prayer. And if we don't know what to pray for, don't worry about it. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you and He intercedes for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because we don't know what to pray for as we thought. We don't. But He intercedes for us. And He was there for us. He closes with this command, verse 17. These things I command you. These things I command you that you love one another. By loving others, we show them that we belong to the Lord. We show them that we are His dear children. We show them that He has made a difference in our lives. He has changed us. We are a new creation in Christ. And we can show that by letting the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives. That we love others. That we're filled with joy. That we're at peace. That we're long-suffering. That we're kind. That we're good. That we're meek. That we have self-control. All of those things are the fruit of the Spirit. When you demonstrate those things in your life, when these apostles demonstrate those things in their lives, he says that's a testimony that you belong to God. Love one another. This is my command, that you love one another. And I'll ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you experienced the love of God by believing that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins? That He was buried and He arose 3 days later? That He finished that work of redemption so that you could be reconciled to God? Do you believe and trust in Him as your Savior? That's all you have to do. It's by grace that we're saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe in Him. We trust and believe in that gospel, and we're saved. But I'll ask you, if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're saved, are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ on a daily basis? Are you yielded completely in your heart and life to Him? Are you allowing Christ to abide in you, to live through you, to fill your life with His life, with power, with love, with joy? Are you doing that? Power to bring forth fruit. Power to glorify and honor Him. Are you letting Him work in you? That's what your purpose is. What my purpose is. That's why we're here. Are we letting Him do that work? What a glorious experience this is to be in union with Christ. To be abiding in Christ in that way, in a practical way, on a daily basis, brings us such close communion with our God. The God who created us. The God who has saved us. We'll experience His love abiding in us. We'll experience His joy filling our hearts. We'll experience fruit that is brought forth through our life and service because of Him, pleasing Him in everything we do. We'll be obedient to His Word, which is what He desires, and certainly I think what we would desire. We want to be obedient to His Word. We'll experience that close personal relationship with Him as His dear children. We'll be able to call Him Father, Abba, Father. We'll have open communication with Him moment by moment through the resources of prayer and the precious Word of God that He's given us. We'll have the capacity to love others in the same way that Christ loved us, because He dwells within us. Abide in Him. He's the vine. You are mere branches. I'm just a branch. When we abide in Him, we'll bear much fruit, because separated from Him, severed from Him, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Next Sunday morning, we'll continue with this. We'll look at the last part of chapter 15. Very different picture. We look at abiding in Christ also results in disunion with the world. This passage we looked at this morning is all about love, love of God. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at the hate of the world for those who abide in Christ, and how do we handle it? How do we deal with it? And so as He prepares those men and what they'll face, there are things that we can learn from what we'll face in the world around us today as well. So we'll continue this next night, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can have this opportunity today to worship you. We pray, Father, that our worship is a spiritual worship, that it's true, it's accordance with your word. And worship in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary for our sins, who rose again that we could have life. Thank you, Father, that he lives in us. We're thankful that he desires to live in and through us on a daily basis. Help us to see how important it is to abide in him, to let him abide in us, let his word abide in us. And in doing so, to realize what that means to us and how that can make our ministry and our service and our life so much more effective and so much more beautiful for his experience for us. To experience the love and the joy that he gives, such a wonderful thing. Thank you for this blessing. We pray for each one who's here today. Pray that you will speak to them through the word as has been given. The Holy Spirit will just speak to the needs that they have. Maybe there's someone here today who's never trusted Christ as Savior. May they see that need this morning and come to trust and believe in him and be saved from their sins. Maybe it's someone who's not really walking close to you, not abiding in you, not letting the Spirit work in their lives. We pray that they'll realize the importance of that and yield control. Present themselves to you. Give control over completely to you and abide in Christ. Let him live through them. What a wonderful thing it is to be used of you in that way. To be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but one who knows your plan and purpose for our lives. May we be that bondservant that you need us to be. May we walk with you as your dear children this week and reach out to a world that needs to experience your love, your joy, and your peace with this wonderful message of grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.